Well, good morning to all of you and a very warm welcome to this service as we celebrate a believer's baptism and as our sister Sue goes through the waters of baptism this morning. A particular welcome to members of Sue's family. They happen to have been here for a family get-together, and providentially it has worked out that they're able to share with us this morning. So a lot of Sue's family and extended family are here, and we warmly welcome all of you. It's lovely to have you with us this morning and to share on this happy occasion. Also, many of Sue's friends and neighbours also are joining us this morning, and we're also equally delighted that you're able to worship with us this morning as well. So a warm welcome to all. You will hopefully have smelt the coffee as you walked in the door, tea and coffee will be served afterwards in the side hall, and if you're able to remain behind, please do so. The intimations for the week are on either the email you've received. There are printed copies for those who would like that, and you will find them, I believe, at the exit doors on the way out if you want to make sure that you receive one. And those are all the intimations. Oh, one other thing, just to let the young people know, you are free to leave after Sue's testimony, and then you'll be invited to come back in again just before the baptism takes place. But we have made sure that you'll be given the 4-minute warning, as it were, so that you know when that is going to happen. Let's stand then, friends. We're going to sing three worship songs together, some older, some new, and we're going to begin with Blessed Assurance. These are songs of testimony and of assurance of our faith in the Lord, and that's the theme of what we're going to be singing very much this morning. So let's stand and sing Blessed Assurance, then followed by Lord, I Come to You, and then Wonderful Grace. We worship God together. To You, let my heart be changed, flowing from the grace that I've found in You.
Come to You, let my heart be changed.
wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, gives me what Christ has earned, and lets me go free. Friends, do take your seats and let us continue as we come and pray to the Lord together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you on this happy, joyful occasion. Indeed, Lord, to humbly bow at your feet this morning. We come, O Lord, again to acknowledge you as our Maker, our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend. Lord, we want to thank you, living God, for the work of grace that, Lord, you have accomplished in the life of our sister Sue, and that we come to celebrate this morning as she gives testimony to that as she passes through the waters of baptism. We thank you, O Lord, for that day and hour in her life and in her experience of your grace when she knew of your love. She knew of her need of a Savior, and she received you as her personal Savior and friend. We thank you, O Lord, that the greatest miracle of all is the conversion and the transformation of the human heart. That, Lord, once was far from you, Lord, did not love you, did not think of you, and, Lord, now is brought close, is brought near to you in love, the one who has made it. And, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, our hearts find their true home when they find their home in you and in your saving love. And so, Lord, it is these things that we come to celebrate and to give you thanks for. It is these things that, Lord, we come to testify to again this morning. And, Lord, as we would do these things, we would ask that you would simply come and stand amongst us in your risen power this morning. That, Lord, you would speak, Lord, to all of us in that way that is personal and specific to each of us. Lord, we are not here to hear the voice, Lord, and the words of a man or a woman. We are here, Lord, to hear from the living God, the one who in Christ has reached out to our needy world and saves to the uttermost. So, Lord, we pray, as we think about these things in praise, in prayer, and in worship, Lord, we ask that you would make us aware of the presence of the risen and ascended and soon returning Jesus standing amongst us again this morning. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and as we ask for these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the point in the service where we invite Sue to come and share with us this morning what has led her to this moment and point in her life where she feels it right to declare her faith in the Lord in baptism. I'm going to hand over to Sue and ask her now to come and share with us this morning. Thank you, Sue.
Back in February, Glyn and I were attending church, sat on our sofa. We saw people being baptized in inflatable pools. One lady baptized her husband in the bath with the minister saying the words via Zoom. I imagined Nicola and Russell Lord's hot tub, Glyn in the water with me, and Sid on FaceTime. No fuss, no centre of attention. Sid gently suggested we wait until those without internet access could join us. Mavis, you represent the welcoming, friendly face of Olney Baptist Church, and I'm glad that you're here. God has engineered immeasurably more than I could possibly have imagined. So many of my family are here, including my brother and sister-in-law from Canada. Thank you, all of you, for being here. And special to have friends and neighbours here too. And to you, my church family, we are thankfully all in this together. This is a taking stock moment for me at a time of change in my life. Coming out of a pandemic, where am I called to serve? Glyn has recently retired, and I will retire in a few years too. Our children, John and Rhiannon, are independent. We've become grandparents. And what do I hope that Cora will learn through me? I can look back on the last 50 plus years and see how events have shaped me. I can see how God uses previous experiences to equip me for new challenges. My life has involved lots of travel. I have lived in several countries and been part of different church families. I've collected denomination badges. I see myself as ecumenical and particularly enjoy churches together events. Christianity is in my DNA. I am thankful for my Christian inheritance. I saw and continue to see faith in action in my parents, grandparents, and the extended family. Born in Salisbury into a Methodist family, my Methodist roots run deep. About 15 years ago, in Mum and Dad's church, I thought it might make a difference if I gave up alcohol, so I did. We moved to the Netherlands in my teens. Right. The Dutch make great pancakes. Only, the home of the pancake race, we need to think big. We attended an Anglican church where I was confirmed. This was very much a meaningful step in my faith. I went to Leeds to study speech and language therapy. And to my amazement, there was an Anglican and Methodist student society, which I joined. It was the backbone of my 3 years. My faith became less a following in my family's footsteps and more personal to me. God was close. Starting work in Northampton, I met and married Glyn at Park Avenue Methodist Church. We then enjoyed 3 overseas postings. So, in Australia, we went to a uniting church. I love that name. That's Methodist and United Reformed. In Germany, an Anglican church, and in Hong Kong, a Baptist church. This was an English-speaking church, but I wanted to show you this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these 3 things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amazingly, it was whilst we were in Australia that we heard about Oni Baptist Church from the parents of a young man from the church who was studying at Cranfield University and worshipping here. We have been part of this church family for over 20 years. I have resisted being baptized for a long time. It didn't seem something I needed to do. I love seeing the baptisms of people who have recently come to faith. But when I joined this church, I already had a faith and had publicly declared that through confirmation. So why be baptized now? My baptism is in acknowledgement and in thankfulness for God's faithfulness in my life. My chosen song for later in the service is "The Goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful." This is my recommitment. I pray that instead of relying on my own strength, I will trust God more, growing in courage. Rather than being caught up in doing, I will keenly seek his presence and peace, that his love will be further known through me. Thank you.
Well, as they say, follow that. I'll have to start using props for the sermons, I think, from now on. But thank you so much to Sue for that. We're going to have God's word read to us now. 2 scriptures we're going to read together from Matthew chapter 3 and the opening 2 verses, and then verses 13 to 17, and then Romans chapter 6 and the opening 5 verses. And Joe's going to come and read God's word to us now.
Stuart's very kindly already said where we're reading. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 3, starting at verses 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Then moving to verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And then moving to Romans 6, verses 1 to 5. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection."
Thank you so much, Joe, for that. We'll let the younger people leave at this moment in time, and they will rejoin us shortly. And for those of us that remain, let's stand and sing our next song together before we come to reflect on God's word. "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." Seated friends, And you might find it helpful to have these two Bible passages open before you this morning. You may well be asking yourself, and it would not be unreasonable of you to do so, this simple question. Why does a grown woman want to come in front of an entire assembled group of people, get into a pool of water, go under the water and come up soaking wet? Why would anybody want to do that? Is it not rather insane? Is it not a rather strange thing to do? And if you have had those thoughts, frankly, I don't blame you. And if I also may be so bold, I would suspect that others possibly may very well in their quieter moments be thinking something similar. So why are we going to witness what we are going to witness? Why has the church for the last 2,000 years conducted this practice of believers' baptism? And why is it that Sue, like many others who have gone before her and many who will come after her, why is it that we engage in this practice? And it's that I want to briefly reflect on with us this morning and to look at three very simple things that form the basis for believers' baptism. Three reasons why we baptize and why we do it in the way that we do. First of all, I want us to consider the example of Jesus himself. As we've read, Jesus went down into the Jordan to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus, of course, did not need ultimately to do this. We are told quite clearly that the baptism of John, it was a baptism of repentance. People repented of their sin and they declared their sorrow and their resolve to live a new life through baptism. But Jesus, of course, was a sinless, perfect Son of God. So why does he have to bother? He didn't need to be baptized. And that's part of the conversation that John has with Jesus. He says, Jesus, you do not need to be baptized, but because he described him as, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus says, it must be so. Why? Well, the reason is this. Jesus was baptized, first of all, because he wanted to identify himself with sinful humanity. He was not saying, I am like sinful humanity, but he says, I am going to stand in the place of sinful humanity. From what we can know, the best we can discover, the way that the baptism of John was practiced, people would basically queue up and they would wait their turn for their baptism of repentance. And Jesus, as it were, if we can say this respectfully, he stood in the queue. And he waited his turn. And he was baptized. He stood in the place of sinners, even though he himself had no sin to deal with. So why does he do it? He is identifying himself with those he has come to save. He is saying, I have come as God in the flesh, I have come to share in your humanity. I have come into the midst of your broken, shattered, sinful, messed up, and spoiled world. I have come to live amongst you. I have come to save you. I have come to set you an example of what it means to live the true life that God the Father has created us to live. I have come to share your joys, your sorrows, your ups and your downs. I have come to engage in and to enter into the fullness of the reality of that which it means to live a human life here on earth. Jesus is fully identifying himself, therefore, with the very people he has come to save. And what does that tell us? It tells us that is how far Jesus was prepared to go for all of us here this morning. That is the depth and the extent of his love and his commitment to us. Wesley puts it well in his great hymn. He left his Father's throne above. Jesus came from heaven to earth in order that he might live amongst us, with us, before us, and ultimately die for our sin. That was the level of Jesus' commitment to us. And therefore, friends, if Jesus, the Son of God, was prepared to be baptized, even though he did not need to, but he did it as a demonstration of his identification with sinful humanity, that therefore demands a response from all of us this morning when it comes to this issue of baptism. Are we prepared to follow in our Lord and Savior's example? Are we prepared to be those who are willing to identify ourselves not with sinful humanity, but to identify ourselves with our sinful Lord, whom we have come to know as our personal Lord, Saviour and friend? As we come and say, as Sue has eloquently already said to us this morning, I am willing to go through these waters of baptism. I wish to do so because I want to identify myself with Jesus, the one that I love and the one who has given himself for me. I want to follow him in loving, devoted obedience and fellowship. I want to follow him and to serve him and to identify myself with him in that way. So Jesus in his baptism, even though he was sinless, yet he identifies himself with those he came to save. We know that Jesus is referred to as the friend of sinners. And by the way, friends, that's all of us this morning. We're all imperfect. Doesn't matter whether we go to church or not, we're all in the same boat together. Christ died for us all. And the wonderful word of God says that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we know that as he stands with the sinners, among the sinners, and identifies himself with them, as he prepares to take up his ministry of salvation for them. But we also learn that Jesus was baptized for another reason. It is also because of his love for his Father. Really what Jesus is saying simply is this: Father, I love you. I am committed to you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to obey you. I want to see your purposes fulfilled in my life. I am willing to do that which you have sent me from heaven to earth to accomplish. And so Jesus is baptized ultimately also out of love. Not just love for fallen humanity, but love ultimately for his heavenly Father as well. And friends, that is, I would suggest, the best motive we have for a baptism. The best reason that we can possibly give. It is a matter of loving commitment to God. Loving commitment to Christ. Lord, I want to show you how much I love you in response to your showing me how much you love me. And for me, the next step in my walk of obedience and my pilgrimage in discipleship is to declare that through the waters of baptism. So therefore, it is a matter of love. And again, this word of challenge comes to us this morning. Friends, if Jesus was prepared to express his love and commitment to the Father through the waters of baptism, if he, the sinless, perfect Son of God, was prepared to say in his baptism, Father, I love you, I am committed to you, I am willing to take up this ministry of salvation for the world that you've given to me, I'm willing to follow you and obey you. If Jesus was prepared to say all of these things in his baptism, therefore, friends, how much more for those of us who know him and love him are we not called to do the same? What reason can we give this morning for holding out on God? What reason can we give for saying, Lord, no, I will not be baptized? We all had a little smile to ourselves as Sue said that she had resisted. And if I had a pound for every time I've been told that over the years, believe me, I'd be a very wealthy man. We all resist God sometimes, don't we? And sometimes, friends, we have to, in the words of that lovely book by Elizabeth Elliot, we have to come and make that glad surrender and say, Lord, yes, I'm going to yield myself to you. Because you know, friends, something strange happens. The world tells us that you have to fight and fight and fight, and only then are you victorious. In the Christian's economy and in the Christian worldview, it's different. It's as we surrender that we actually ultimately triumph. And that is the experience and testimony, I know, of many of us here this morning. Are you willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow your example. I want to walk the path that you've walked as expression of my love for you. So there's the first reason then for believers' baptism, the example of Jesus. But the second reason we also see in what I've called the expectation of Scripture. The New Testament makes it very clear that baptism is to be viewed as part of a normal and integral experience of Christian discipleship. This is not something new or odd or for the spiritual elite or for those that are particularly keen Christians, if I can put it like that. This is for everybody. Everyone that knows Jesus in a personal, living and saving way. It's very interesting to notice that the last set of commands that Jesus actually gives before his ascension back into heaven, what does he say? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he then adds, and teaching them to observe or to obey, as some translations have it, all I have commanded you. And that's just been commanded in the same verse. The command to make disciples, the command to baptize and to observe all I have commanded you. In other words, the witness of God's word is this. The desire of Jesus is this, that those who follow him as disciples, those who know him in that living and personal way, would be willing to walk with him and follow him through the waters of baptism. Sue alluded to this earlier and what she said. Baptism, it is not an optional extra. It is not something that you do if you feel like it or if you're into that kind of thing or because it's expected of you by others. No. Baptism is a biblical command. It is part of the expression of a healthy, dynamic walk with the Lord in Christian discipleship. And at some point in our walk and pilgrimage with the Lord, it comes to different people at different times, but there comes that moment when we know it is time for us to obey that command of Scripture, to follow the example of Jesus, and to commit ourselves to go through the waters of baptism. There's that very interesting verse from the wonderful passage in Acts chapter 8. We see Philip and the Ethiopian official. And he's explained to him the need for salvation and he's come to repentance and then they come to a pool of water. The Ethiopian official turns to Philip and he realizes that it's time for his baptism. He needs to make this response. And the question is this, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Let me ask that question, friends, to those of us who are believers this morning and have yet to respond. What doth hinder you, brother or sister, this morning? The word of God expects we do it. The example of Jesus is set before us that we should do it. And with that, we come to the third and the final reason for believers' baptism. That is the experience that it explains. And we see something of that in these verses from Romans chapter 6. In baptism, what are we doing? We are publicly and declaring outwardly what took place secretly, inwardly, privately, when we came to Christ. That's why the scripture knows no other form of baptism but believers' baptism, because it's pointing forward to a saving experience of God's grace in our lives. It implies that we have a testimony to share, that we can get up and we can say what Sue has shared with us earlier this morning. And that's really important. And Paul begins to deal with this in these opening verses from Romans chapter 6. He begins by talking about being baptized into Christ's death. What does that mean? Really, it means that Paul is saying here, we have died to our old way of life. We have died to our old way of living. It has been put to death. You see, when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, Paul tells us it's like being crucified with Christ. Our old life is dead. It's gone. No more. And Jesus has paid the price for our sin because he took our blame and we have received his forgiveness and cleansing. He stood in that place of condemnation for you and for me. And by asking for his grace, for asking for his forgiveness, he comes into our life. He changes our life. He cleanses us. And we are baptized into his death. The old, says Paul, has gone. And the new has come. But that's not the end of the story. The next thing Paul then goes on to develop, he goes on to say that we have been buried with Christ in baptism as well. That's why Sue will go under the water, I will say briefly, but she will do that. And that symbolizes burial. When somebody dies, if we choose to bury them, that's what we do. They are buried. Life has ceased. The body no longer shows any signs of life. And Paul is saying spiritually, so it is the case. The old life is gone. It is dead. It is past. It's no longer living. And that's what she will be declaring as she goes under the water. Death and burial to the old life. It is put away. It no longer exists. It no longer has that power over me because I have been buried with Christ. Gone forever. And then the moment of resurrection, Paul concludes by saying that also we are those who are raised to newness of life. What is Paul talking about here? He's saying, this is the moment when I get a new start. This is the moment when I get a new beginning. I live a brand new life. The old life has gone and the new life has come. And that's why you will notice that there are, if you haven't seen already, there are two sets of steps. And Sue will go in the steps at the end there where the piano is, and she'll come out the steps here and go out to get changed. And the reason that we do that is simply this. It symbolizes the journey from the old life to the new. The old is gone and the new has come. And that's what Sue will be declaring as she goes through the waters of baptism in a moment or two and takes a further step on the road of Christian discipleship. As she follows in the example of Jesus, as she fulfills the expectation of Scripture, and as she seeks to explain that wonderful experience in that day and hour when she took Christ as her Savior and her Lord. So there we have it, friends. It's not really complicated. The three reasons, therefore, for baptism, believer's baptism, because we seek to follow, as Christians, the example of the Lord, because it's what Scripture teaches us is its expectation. This is what we should be doing at some point in our life. And because we want to explain that wonderful transformational work of grace that Jesus has wrought within us, that we have died to our old self. It is gone. It is past. It is buried. And we are raised to live newness of life, in newness of life, by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and to the praise of the name of Jesus. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you've been teaching us from your word this morning about the significance and the importance of that which we are about to witness now. We ask and pray that, Lord, as we ponder your word and as we see, Lord, your word being in dramatic form acted out before us, that, Lord, you would drive your word deep into our hearts this morning, and that, Lord, you would accomplish therein that which is good and pleasing to you. And Lord, for our blessing we pray. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray for these things. For it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We are going to stand and sing the song that Sue has requested, The Goodness of God. I think what I might do is maybe ask the worship group just to play it through, first of all, because I don't think I know it either. And then after we've heard it, we'll stand and we'll sing together, and then we'll move towards the baptism at that point. Well, to the coming to the moment of your baptism, I wanted to share with you your baptismal verses. This is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and they read like this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then your baptismal vow I put to you now. So do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord, and do you promise with the help of the Holy Spirit ever to live for Jesus?
I do.
Then, so on profession of your faith and at your own request and with great joy, I now baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We also do want to pray for Sue, as was the custom of the New Testament. They baptised and laid on of hands, and we're going to do that now as we pray a fresh blessing of God's Spirit upon our sister. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Sue, who was your precious, precious child, and our precious sister this morning. We thank you for all the gifts and the graces with which you have already endowed her. And Lord, we pray now that as she has responded in faith and in baptism, that Lord, you would fill her afresh with that anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give to her, Lord, we pray, all those spiritual gifts, all those other earthly gifts that, Lord, you know that she needs to fulfill the ministry and calling that, Lord, you have led her to and are leading her to even now. So, Lord, do a new thing, we pray, powerfully by your Holy Spirit at work within her. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and King and Head of the Church. Amen.
We come to our closing hymn. Hear the call of the kingdom. Just to remind you, you are very welcome to a tea or a coffee in the cafe area, which is through this door. And our closing prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.